And the reason why I asked you that is because I was thinking of books and poems that have very familiar first lines. So for example, I'm sure you know this book. It was good times and it was bad times. Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. And that's my Christmas reading for this year. Every year I try to read a novel. Last year I read a set of stories from a book entitled The Tales of Christmas, T-A-I-L-S, about cats and dogs. Very beautiful stories. But there are some books and stories that are known by their first lines. What's about this line? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of the Bible. We know that very well. What's about this story? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. That is the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us by Luke, the physician, in his gospel. So tonight I would like to spend a few moments talking about the ordinary birth of an extraordinary child. The ordinary birth of an extraordinary child. I would like to read, first of all, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14, where we do have the story here. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinus was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph too went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth in Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth to her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in the region living in the fields, keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the city of David a Savior is born to you, who is Messiah the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." This is the word of the Lord, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ according to Luke's gospel. And I was reading from the Holy Bible, the New American Bible, from the Catholic Bible Press. Very good translation. So the ordinary birth of an extraordinary child. Let us first of all quickly look at the first of this, the ordinary birth. There was nothing miraculous about the birth of Christ. The Bible says that simply she gave birth to her firstborn son. Nothing miraculous. His birth was just like the birth of any other child that was born. It was his conception that was miraculous, but not his birth. He came into this world. He was born just like you and me. He came through the womb of his mother. I imagine that she also had pain, like all mothers. And I imagine that he might have cried when he came out of the womb, like most babies do. So his birth was not extraordinary. It was not mysterious. It was not miraculous. It's just an ordinary birth. And he was not born in a palace, but he was born simply in a very lowly place. And the Bible said he was laid in a manger, signifying the lowliness and the ordinariness of his birth. So the birth of the Messiah was very ordinary. But I want to spend more time on this extraordinary child. The ordinary birth of an extraordinary child. Luke's account begins with that phrase, gives us historical background of the birth of Christ. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. So there was a census that was taken at that time, and everyone was to go to his or her birth city to register. But this emperor, Roman emperor called Caesar Augustus, who is mentioned here, he was considered to be, notice, savior. He was considered to be a god. And he was also credited for establishing a time of peace known as the Pax Augustus. Now, this is important because of what we'll see about the Lord Jesus Christ in this very text here. And so, Luke is not randomly placing the birth of Christ in this context of Caesar Augustus, because Jesus Christ now will be, as we'll see, the true Savior, the true God, the true Messiah, the one who brings in true peace for us. So, what makes this child so extraordinary? Well, besides his conception, he had an earthly father. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. And Joseph was supposed to be his father. He was not his earthly father. So his conception was mysterious. It was miraculous. But beyond his conception, this is what makes the child extraordinary. In verse 11 of chapter 2, there are three things that are mentioned about him that make him an extraordinary child. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah, or the Christ, the Lord. So there are three titles that are given to him here. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And those three titles make him an extraordinary child. Not just an ordinary human being like us, but an extraordinary child. So let us briefly look at these three titles and let us see what they actually mean for us and how we ought to respond to him. So the first title, Luke says, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. Now Luke is the only gospel writer, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them synoptics. He is the only one of the three who gives Jesus Christ this title, Savior. He's the only one who calls him Savior. He calls him Savior again in verse 69 of chapter 1. Let me just read this. Luke chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. It says here, He has raised up a horn for our salvation within the house of David, his servant. A horn of salvation. So Jesus Christ, this child who was born, he is a savior. And as a savior, this baby has come to rescue humanity from something. Right? When someone is saved, they ought to be saved from something. And this child came specifically to save us, to rescue mankind from sin. That's why he came. That's what he came to save us from and deliver us from. To save us from sin. Sin which alienated us from God, made us God's enemies, made us rebels from God. But Jesus came on this saving mission to deliver us. And so that's the reason why his mission is summed up in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 by this simple statement. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to save those who were lost. And we all were lost. Every human being who was born, alienated from God in sin. But God loved the world so much that he did not leave us in our alienation from him, but he sent his son on a saving rescue mission to deliver you and I from our lostness. So he is the Savior. That's his mission. Secondly, Luke says in verse 11, that he is, sorry, Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's make sure we get the chapter correct. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is the Messiah. Now, your translation of the Bible, your version of the Bible would say Christ. Would use the word Christ. Well, the word Christ is the Greek equivalent for the word Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew for the Greek equivalent Christ. And the Messiah, or the Christ, is the one who is anointed by God to carry out God's mission. That's what the Messiah is, the one who left heaven's glory. He came to earth to carry out God's mission. When he finishes his mission, he returns to heaven. Just as Pat was teaching the children earlier, he is now sitting on the throne of heaven because he has completed his work on earth. And so Jesus' ministry is really like he made a U-turn. Can anyone here drive? Any one of you drive? You remember when you had to take your driving test? You had to do a U-turn? I remember years ago I had to, in one of the busiest streets in New York City. It was terrible, but I made that U-turn. And that's what Jesus did. He left heaven's glory, he came down, and he went back up. The Messiah. There are other titles that are given to Jesus, which we call messianic titles, very similar to the title Messiah or Christ. Titles such as Anointed One, the Chosen One, the King of the Jews, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Coming One. All of these titles speak of his messianic tied his messianic duties, that he would come, carry out God's work on earth, and return to heaven. Now let me say that at the time Jesus Christ was born, there was a great fever of messianic expectations. Many of the Jewish groups, they claim that the Messiah has arrived. Many of them claimed that their Messiah was present. And for the Jewish people, this Messiah would come to deliver them from the bondage of Rome. That was their expectation, that when Messiah comes, this royal leader, when he comes, he will deliver Israel from political bondage. And if you read the history of Israel, you would notice that they were always in bondage to some greater nation. From Egypt to Assyria to the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans. They were always in bondage to the history, and so they were longing for God to come and deliver them from their political bondage. They were looking for political deliverance. But when the true Messiah came, this Messiah whom Luke tells us about, he bypasses this political overtones of the Jewish people, their political expectation, and he came to deliver them not from political bondage, but to bring salvation, not just to the Jewish people, but to all humanity. That's why in chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and verses 29 to 32, we read here, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." So this Messiah, this Christ child, came not only to deliver the people of Israel, but to deliver all peoples from the bondage of sin, Jews and Gentiles alike. And so this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, as you read through the Gospel of Luke, you would see him delivering people from all different kinds of plights, from physical plight, from social plight, from spiritual plight, from sickness, from all different kinds of demonic bondage. That's why he came, to deliver people from the powers of darkness. I'm talking about the powers of Satan. But this Messiah, he will accomplish this deliverance not through weapons of warfare, not with swords and spears, but with his own blood. And that's the reason why he told his followers that he will suffer and die, and then he will rise again. Let me read one of those passages in Luke chapter 9 at verse 18. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. I'm sticking with Luke tonight. It says, I'm reading along in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. "Once when Jesus was praying in solitude and the disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say I am?' They said in reply, 'John the Baptist, others, Elijah, still others, one of the ancient prophets.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' Peter said in reply, 'The Messiah of God.' He rebuked them and directed them not to tell this to anyone." So he didn't want anyone to have the false concept of who this Messiah is. And then in chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, verse 66. Luke 23, verse 66. And following. Let me find it here. Luke chapter 23, verse... Do I have the right passage here? I do have the... It's not 66. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 50. Okay. Verse 66, Luke 23, 66. When they came to the council of the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, that's the council, the religious council, they said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated on the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." They said to him, "What further need have we to testify? We have heard it from his own mouth." And from then on, they were seeking to kill Jesus Christ because he did not deny that he was the Messiah of Israel. But that's exactly what Jesus said. He came for, he will be crucified, but on the third day he will rise again. He will rise again. And then when he was on the cross, recall he was crucified with two other thieves, two other criminals, and one of them mocked him. You recall what he said? "If you are the Christ, deliver yourself." And then on the road to Emmaus, after he was raised from the grave in Luke chapter 24, when he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he reminded them of what he said would happen to the Messiah, that he will die and rise again. And so all through the Gospel of Luke, we read of Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah, the one who would die on the cross and rise again for the sins of his people. But then thirdly, quickly, Luke says that he is the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke says, "For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is the Messiah and Lord." And that is the most common title that's used of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, the title Lord or Master. And as the Lord, Jesus Christ is the one who is transcendent above all things. He's the one who has dominion over humanity. He's the one who has dominion over sin and all the realms of the universe. He is the exalted one. That's the reason why he can speak to the storm and the storm ceases, because he is Lord of all things. So, if he is Savior, or since he is Savior, we must receive him. We must receive him. Since he is the Messiah, we must trust him for deliverance. And since he is the Lord, it means that we must serve him. It is not so much our confession of Jesus Christ with our lips that matters, but is our recognition and acceptance of who he says he is and respond to him. And I find it very interesting that the Apostle Paul says that You know, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I don't find it very often in the scriptures where it says that confess him as Savior. But it is as Lord. Because when we confess him as Lord, then that includes his saviorhood, his messianic ministry, and everything else about him. Because someone said, if you do not have him as Lord of all, then you cannot have him as Lord at all. So we thank God for this extraordinary child who was born in an ordinary way so that we, who were sinners, could be restored to him. I urge you tonight, if you have not come to know the Savior, to come to him. He loves you. And he wants you to be his child. That's why he came. He wants you to be his child. He does not want you to live alienated from him. He loves you. And I cannot find sufficient words to tell you how much he loves you. But that's why the cross is there, to show you how much he loves you. So come to him. What a beautiful night to come to Christ. If you have never come to him as Lord and Savior, you will never forget this night if you give your heart to him and confess that he's Lord, Lord of your life. And you will never, ever regret. I may end by saying that when you come to Christ not to the church, not to the pastor, not to the deacons, not to the elders. Because if you do that, you will be sorely disappointed. And so Christ is the one. He will never disappoint you because he loves you so much. May the Lord bless you this Christmas. And I pray that this Christmas will be a very special Christmas for you. And for those of you who know him as your Lord and Savior, continue to serve him. Continue to tell others that he is the Savior, Messiah, and Lord. God bless you and have a Merry Christmas. Amen.